So today's Torah portion, I'm going to be in the beginning of it, where Moses, talking to the entire congregation, specifically says that he has placed before them life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. I was reading Rabbi Sacks, and one of the points that he made is Judaism, he's a Jew, and Christianity are unique among the religions of the world in that they are focused on life and not on death. And one of the things he was saying is every other religion is focused on the afterlife. Some of you may have seen this. It is a Chinese tomb of an emperor. And all of those are statues of warriors. So what they're doing is they are setting up this guy in the afterlife, and he's going to have an army of warriors and servants and all that kind of stuff. The pyramids in Egypt are specifically designed to glorify the emperor in death and get him to the next level. Some places in the world, they actually bury servants along with their master or wives. The whole idea is this doesn't matter. What matters is up there, and we're going to set this guy up. And by the way, one of the things to notice is everybody doesn't go. This is just for the elite. Now, Judaism and Christianity are different in that we focus here with sort of a calm understanding that yes, there is going to be a resurrection from the dead, and yes, there is going to be an afterlife. But that's not the focus. The focus is here. How do you live here? How do you get through this life? What do you do? And that's very different. So one of the things that God is saying through Moses today is, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Notice, not do something, but you get to choose. And one of the things that Holocaust survivors talk about, Viktor Frankl and several of those who wrote books afterwards, is they can take away from you everything except your attitude. They can't take that away from you. You get to choose how you're going to react to the things that happen to you in the world. So people who were in Auschwitz or the Gulag or any of these places where an oppressive government has enslaved them, set them up for torture and death, the government can do that with your body. I mean, they can affect your attitude. That's what they're trying to do. But you get to choose. There's a movie about a young boy whose father is in a concentration camp and he goes with him. And this father convinces the young boy that this is a vacation camp. So he goes through until they're liberated, thinking that this and his father did that for him so that he wouldn't be damaged. The whole point of this is God is telling you that the choice is yours. Experience tells you that the world can do some awful things to everybody. That's just the way it is. And you get to decide how you're going to navigate through this. That's a choice that nobody can take away from you. They'll try, but they can't. So, in order to do this, you have to make an informed choice. If that choice is set before you, you have to understand what the differences are and why you should choose one over the other. And the reason for that is most of the world chooses death. Right now, our society is big time choosing death. That's, in fact, one of the choices that is before us as we go into this fall election. You have one side that is focused on death, abortion up till whenever, suppression of people who they don't like. All of those things are on the table. Euthanasia is probably on the table. It is in Canada and the Netherlands and Belgium. Certainly there isn't any reason why it isn't here. But the point is, God, in his book, gives you all of the information you need to make an informed decision. And one of the ways you can look at the book, the Bible, is It is all focused on this. You get to choose. You get to choose life, or you get to choose death. And so what the book is all about is convincing you that it's better to choose life than to choose death, and then giving you the tools to do that effectively throughout your life. That's the whole point of the Bible. New Testament, Old Testament, everything. Jews believe in an afterlife. So do we as Christians. They also believe that the only way to get there is trust in a covenant with God. Christians do too. They just don't see it quite the way we do. God will sort that out. That's above my pay grade. I don't get to make those decisions. But the point is, they are operating in faith just like we are. And so the question then is, which way are you going to go? Are you going to choose life, or are you going to choose death? Sachs has an interesting comment when he says other religions are obsessed with death. Why is that a problem? The simple answer is that obsession with death ultimately devalues life. Why fight against evil and injustice of the world if this life is only a preparation for the world to come? If everything is up there, why work on stuff down here? And by the way, there is a Christian version of that same attitude. It's called pietism. And that's the attitude that this world isn't what matters. What matters is me getting to heaven. And people with that attitude are not engaged in making this as good a place as we can make it. Now, I'm going to switch over to another guy I'm reading, Andrew Clavin. He's ethnically a Jew, grew up as a Jew, became a Christian, rabid Christian now, and he has a thing where he does letters back and forth to his son. They will alternate during the week, each writing a letter to the other. So let me read this. If this right now is the way the world will be until all things are made new, and if Jesus came, as he said, Jesus came, not his coming. Okay, he believes in Jesus' coming too, but the point here is, what did he do when he was here the first time? So, if this right now is the way the world will be until all things are made new, and if Jesus came, as he said, so that the joy that is in him can be in us, then he must have been teaching us how to see this present darkness in such a way that we find ourselves rejoicing. So what he said is he came to give us joy. What that means is somehow we must be able to see this joyfully. All this mess, and it is a mess. It's always been a mess. Nothing unique about right now. It's always been a mess. Continuing with Clavin. Clearly, given our usual anxiety and pain, to see this world joyfully requires neither false smiles, nor fretful whining, nor fine theologies, nor pat Bible quotations, but a genuine spiritual effort at transformation day after day. And the idea here is the purpose of this is your spiritual transformation to get you looking more like Christ. And the reason it's a mess is because we made it a mess. We did it. God didn't do it that way. But the fact that it's a mess is, if you will, a prime training ground for spiritual development. One of the things you can do is you can focus on, okay, we're here. What do we do? How do we get through this? How do we develop ourselves and make the world better? Or I'm going to retreat into my little pod, and I'm going to wait till I die, and then I'm going to go to heaven. Or this is an evil place. Therefore, I'm going to get out of here. That's what the Chinese terracotta warriors are. That's what the pyramids are. All of that kind of stuff is I'm really focused on there. And all of this is amassing stuff that I can take with me when I go up. Again, all those are very common. And what God says is you get to choose. You get to decide how you want to do it. You get to decide what your attitude is. You get to decide all of that. Now, what you don't always get to decide is your circumstances. Sometimes those are imposed on you. A classic example from our perspective is Nazi Germany in World War II. Something was imposed on the Jews during that. They didn't have any choice about that. They had anything they wanted. So the world can impose stuff on you, but it can't take away your ability to prepare yourself and your soul for God and to make yourself more Christ-like. So what I'm suggesting to you is as you go through this journey, you got two choices. You can either let things happen to you and just bounce around like a pinball, and lots of people do that. Or you can develop a plan. How am I going to get through this? How am I going to maximize my opportunities spiritually and physically, but spiritually primarily, here to navigate my way through that? The first part is you got to believe that you have a choice, because there's lots of people who don't. Lots of people who don't believe that they have choices. They believe that just stuff happens. You have a choice. God says so. You've got to decide you believe that. And then if you do decide you believe that, then how are we going to do this? What's my plan? Much of humanity just goes with the flow. And that's what's going on in most of the world, to include right here. So they just figure out, all right, what is the flow? Where's the culture going? Let me get with it, because being a small fish in a big school is safe. So if I do all the things that the people around me are doing, I'm going to be safe, and I'm just going to go trudging along. The problem with that, of course, is that school of fish is moving towards hell. That's why you really don't want to go with the flow. You want to go outside of the flow and choose your own destination. And what God is telling us, that's what the Bible is talking about, that's what Moses is talking about today. This journey that you're on has both a purpose and a destination. The purpose is your sanctification, your spiritual growth, your spiritual improvement. The destination is life. That's the whole Bible in 25 words or less. This has meaning, it has a purpose, and there's a destination, and the destination is life. So, how do you do that? Well, as you choose your strategy, some people are born into a godly Christian home or a Jewish home. Praise God! Wonderful! So they came to faith just by osmosis. That's what their parents were and so forth. That's not a bad thing. Some people come to it out of fear. In other words, I don't want to go to hell. But the point is, if that's where you remain all of your life, you've missed the point. That is your step into the room. Whether you had godly parents who gave you good training and raised you in a godly family, praise God for, because what you've got now is a leg up. Or you come to it late in life because either you decide that this is the real deal or out of fear or whatever. Praise God there too. But the point is, the fact that you have stepped into the room is wonderful. You got to get into the room. But if you just stand at the door and say, okay, I'm in the room, and don't ever do anything beyond that, you've missed the point of the exercise. And there's lots of people that do. They miss the point of the exercise. They don't move ahead. So, resources. You've got some resources. First off, of course, you've got the book. You have the scriptures. That is a big resource. And sadly, lots of people have that resource on their bookshelf, and it's just gathering dust. Somebody who has a Bible on his bookshelf has no advantage over somebody who just doesn't have a Bible. You got to open it and read it. And there are some shades of Christianity that don't emphasize Bible reading. They emphasize listening to a pastor or a priest. He'll tell you what you need to know. And he may. Good pastors and priests are wonderful. I hope I am one. But the point is, you should be reading the book yourself, not depending on me. Well, that's thing one. Thing two you've got going for you is God. That's a big deal. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the ability to ask Him things, to talk to Him. And I will tell you, quite frankly, I have never had a voice come down from heaven, John, do this. I mean, I probably have to go get a change of linen, just like everybody else does. But that's never happened to me. What does happen to me is I pray about stuff and things happen. They do. And the point is, if you're going through life paying attention, when those things happen, you can recognize, that's the Holy Spirit helping me, giving me an answer to my prayer. Simple example. I was praying when I was on a walk, and Kay had some medical problems. And an article just sort of popped up in one of my feeds. And I read it. I said, that applies to the question I just asked. And to the entire world and anybody else, it just looks like a random occurrence. But I don't think it is. And the important thing is what I think it is, because I prayed about something, something happened, and, that's an answer to a prayer. So that's your second resource. The book's your first resource, your second resource is God. Or God is first and the book is second. Do it any way you want. But those are the two big ones. Then the next resource that you have is a community. God has given us all different gifts. He has made us all different. As you go through your life and you have questions, problems, whatever, there very likely is a resource in the community that can help you work through that. So it's really important to be in a community. One of the things that Messianics do, which is, I think, a big error, is they become lone wolves, which is to say they've discovered the Torah, and they've discovered this thing about the Torah, and nobody agrees with that particular thing that they have, so they go off by themselves. They form their own little church of one, and that is suboptimal, let me say. I guess that's as gentle a way to say that as possible, because what happens out there is you've got this wild idea that you've come up with reading the scripture, and you found this passage in scripture that, and you're going with it. The problem is you don't have anybody to talk to about that and tell you you're full of cornflakes. You cease to grow, and you also don't have anybody to bang your ideas off of and tell you, no, that's not right, or say, that is right, let's do that. Whichever way it goes, I'm not suggesting that these people are always wrong. I'm simply suggesting that they're isolated, which means that they've cut themselves off from a major resource, which is other believers that can either help them or bang on them if they need banging on, whichever way that works. So the community is next. And then finally, of course, is your family. Again, God says it's not good for man to be alone. And what you want to do is you want to have, as best you can, good relationships among your family. So again, you can talk to each other and those kinds of things. So as you're going through this journey, understand that this place is difficult. This place is a mess. Satan is the god of this world. He is active and alive, and he is trying to mess everybody up. And as you read the news, you can see that he's been very successful in a lot of cases, because the United States has shifted and transitioned from a culture of life to a culture of death. The dominant zeitgeist, which is what you see in all the media, the internet, the radios, television, and all that kind of stuff, is pushing death. Don't play. Don't join that. Choose life. And the life that you choose, by the way, is not just for you, but it's also for your children. One of the things in today's Torah portion is, I'm not just making this covenant with you, but also with the ones that are not here. There's two ways to take that. The first meaning of that is obviously the children who are not yet born. The second meaning of that is there are others to come into the covenant. Yeshua says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That's us. So the covenant applies to Israel, absolutely. It also applies to those who come into the covenant and choose to do so. And our entry into that, just as the Jews is, but they don't understand it, is through the sacrifice of Messiah. God says, choose intentionally. I'm not imposing this on you. You are free to choose death if you want to. I'm not going to override your will. I'm not going to make you do this. You get to choose. And so what Moses and God are saying is, choose life. Choose wisely. Not just for you, but for your children, your grandchildren, those who come after you. For the culture you leave. Most of us are beyond childbearing age, but we have grandchildren, some of us, and we also have a culture around us that we would like to influence so that other people can also come to this choice. And that's Sachs's whole point. If you're focused entirely on you getting to heaven, you're not focused on how do I help the people around me see this treasure that I have been given. This is all a choice, so choose wisely.